Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
I don't share testimonies of God curing incurable diseases in services that I do with just anybody, because most people will do nothing but kill your faith. Most people will do nothing but discourage you, and most people will look at it and find fault with something that you're doing, and it's always the spirit of religion that looks at something like this and gets jealous because they know they should be operating in the same thing. How long did the man at the gate called Beautiful sit outside the temple and the religious rulers were able to do nothing about it? How many years was that man dysfunctional and they could not allow him to be functional because they had nothing on the inside of their belly to give to that man? It's a picture of the modern church. And we'll throw stones at people like Benny Hinn. And we'll throw stones at people like Damon Thompson. And we'll throw stones at people like Apostle Dutch and Apostle Clay, because the spirit of religion always finds fault with something they can't operate in. I've never been in a city that's more territorial than Memphis. The pastors in this city, listen, I am not coming against them with anger. I weep over the condition of the church. Don't mistake my passion to see God come and change things as anger. I want to see God visit the pulpits. I want to see God change things in America more than anybody I know. I weep over the condition of the church. But I have never seen a spirit of religion like this before. You stay on your 40 acres and I'll stay on my 40 acres. And don't you come talking to any of my sheep on these 40 acres, because we're going to have problems if you come talking to these sheep. And it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. Aren't we all supposed to be building the kingdom? Aren't we all supposed to be hand in hand wanting to see the things of God come to Memphis? Aren't we all supposed to be wanting to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? And it's always impossible to see the kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven as long as we operate in the spirit of religion that brings division. And we can't come together for prayer meetings. And we can't, let alone coming together for significant meetings that could see things changed and could see the spark lit. Because what if one of my people gets healed while they go and they leave? What if one of the people that, hallelujah, what if one of my sheep goes and has the revelation that God loves them and decides they don't want to be under my leadership anymore, but want to be under their leadership? And it's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen a kingdom so divided. And we wonder why. We wonder why the kingdom of God is not prevailing in Memphis as it should be. It's because a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Away with all of the religion that would divide us. Away with all of the issues that would divide us. What would happen if we started to gather around the one thing that we all have in common? What would happen if we all started to gather around Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What would happen if we would so love the presence of God that it didn't matter if I had to go to a Baptist church, if I had to go to a Catholic church, if I had to walk into an Episcopalian church, if I had to go visit the Methodist? I just want to be in the middle of where His Spirit is moving. What would happen if that? What would happen if that everything would change? We could see a city born in a night. We could see Memphis, we could see Memphis come to Jesus in a moment if we just break off the spirit of the Pharisee that causes division. And they got jealous because they healed the man. God healed the man through them, and he couldn't use them because of the religious, dead, and dry spirit that they operated in. So they arrest them. And then Peter stands up after they've threatened them and says, We may come back to that. I'm going to keep moving. Peter says, whether it's better to listen to you or to obey God, you be the judge, but we will continue to preach the gospel. They go back and they pray. And after they pray, the place where they're meeting together is shaken. And after it's shaken, they all go forward. And it says in verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And in verse 31 it says, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm just going to begin to highlight a few of these words. This is not something that I even really have an outline for. This is just something that God has been birthing in my spirit, and I feel that this is an answer for this city. I believe the first answer, and really the only answer, for an aggressive antichrist culture that we all live in, we can all agree, we live in an aggressive... I mean, if you can't see that, the Supreme Court telling me that they can decide what the meaning of marriage is, that's clue enough. We see that after they had prayed, they moved forward after being filled with the Spirit with boldness. The answer for an aggressive antichrist culture, for an aggressive religious culture that hates the Holy Spirit, for an aggressive culture that says everything else is okay, but don't start teaching Jesus, don't start preaching Holy Spirit. In the church, it's become popular to give good advice but tell them nothing about the ways of Jesus. In the church, it's become very popular to tell them that they're full of purpose and that God has a great and wonderful plan for their life. While that's true, it's become increasingly unpopular to tell them that they need to be full of the Holy Spirit in power. And Holy Spirit's become the unwanted guest in the room. And we put him in a box and we make him wait till small groups. Oh, we let him out in small groups. Come Wednesday night if you want to be taught about Holy Spirit. And we're seeker friendly. And we're religious. And powerless. And we've got full seats and empty bellies. And we've got full auditoriums, but no one's cup is overflowing. And we... And we've got warm pews and egos that have been fed after Sunday morning. But we've got, hallelujah, very few that are really getting the truth of what God is wanting to do today. And what is God wanting to do? He's wanting to fill you with the Holy Spirit until you're full of supernatural boldness to speak the truth. The answer is to speak the truth with boldness, empowered by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that when you speak the Word of God with truth, that signs, wonders, miracles, hallelujah, people change the way they think. Whew, people are set free of drug addiction. People are set free of homosexuality. People are set... When you speak the word of God with truth, with supernatural boldness, He always will back it up with signs and wonders. Always will back it up with signs and wonders. Always. Always will heal the sick. Always will. Always will deliver the captive. Always will break the chain. What's the answer? It's for you to be empowered to do the thing that Apostle Clay has been doing. Hallelujah. Speaking the word of God with boldness in your workplace. Speaking the word of God with boldness in your, hallelujah, in your college campus, in your high school, everywhere you go. It's very easy when the truth becomes unpopular to try to come in the back door with the truth. And we don't have to go out of our way to be offensive when we speak the truth. The truth will offend all by itself. Tell it in love. But it's very easy when the truth becomes unpopular, when the truth about homosexual marriage becomes very unpopular, it's very easy to come around the back door. And we kind of shrink back from what our actual view is when we're surrounded by people that believe that way. And we try to just come in the back door. Well, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Where in the gospel did Jesus come in the back door with the truth? Where in, hallelujah, where in Acts did the apostles come in the back door with the truth? Where in the Bible, show me a place where the prophets came in the back door with the truth. The power of the gospel is to break down the front door with the truth. Come in like a gangbuster until everything is conformed to the image of Christ. So I'm just going to begin to break this down just a little bit. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The first thing God did in answer to their prayer was to shake them. The first thing that God did when they had stopped praying was He shook the place. And that means everyone in the place got shaken. And I looked up what shaken meant. I was intrigued as I began to study this and dig just a little bit deeper. What does shaken mean? And this is a little long, but bear with me. This is the meaning of shaken from the concordance that I looked it up, and I just pulled it straight out. A motion produced by winds, storms, waves, etc., to agitate or shake, to cause to totter, to shake thoroughly, of a measure filled by shaking its contents together, to shake down, overthrow, to cast down from one's secure and happy state, to move, agitate the mind, to disturb one. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He would never shake someone. The first thing He did in answer to a prayer that said, God, let us speak the word of God with boldness and extend your hands to heal, was shake the religion out of these people. Mighty God. This was after Pentecost. This was after the initial outpouring. It said the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. When Paul said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It meant to go on being filled. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a once in a lifetime event that you have at youth camp where you get the prayer language. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime event where you start praying in the Spirit. While I'm thankful for the gift of tongues and I'm thankful for the prayer language that God has given me, there are eight other gifts with which we are to press into. Paul said to eagerly or jealously seek the gifts. And the first thing that God did when these people said, God, we want to speak your word with boldness because they're coming against us in a way that we're not sure we'll be able to stand up to it. We're not sure if this continues, what's going to happen. So you've got to give us supernatural boldness empowered by your Holy Spirit. The first thing He did was shake them. When's the last time you prayed, God, shake me? When's the last time you said, God, disturb me? One of the meanings of shaken is to be disturbed. To cause to think differently about something that you thought you knew. When's the last time we decided that we weren't so full as we thought we were and began to cry out, God, give me the Holy Spirit without measure as you gave Jesus? When's the last time we began to cry out like the apostles cried out in the upper room? When's the last time we began to say, God, shake everything about us so that we can have more of you? The problem is we're too full. The problem is I'm so full of myself and so full of duality and so full of the world that I don't have room enough for what he's trying to do in me. So in order to do the thing that he's wanting to do, he's got to shake it out of me. And we like to be happy more than we like to be powerful. And we like to be comfortable more than we like to be powerful. And we like to be normal more than we like to be full of Holy Spirit. The greatest thing that attacks my generation is the attack of normality. And if you've got a call of God on your life, it's not okay to be normal. Let me be clear. It is not okay to be normal. You don't want to look like everybody else, because if you look like everybody else, you can't give them the answer that you're looking for. Jesus never one time tried to look like the culture, and I've never seen a church like we have today that sells out so fast to the culture. Don't speak the truth about homosexual marriage from the pulpit, because we'll get emails. It's not okay to be gay, and it's not okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. It is not okay. I've got a better answer for you than it's okay. I've got a power on the inside of me that'll pull you out of that mess. Be politically correct. The Bible, when reading it, gives me permission to never be politically correct a day in my life. Jesus, while reclining at the Pharisee's house, the word says that there was a woman in that city who was a sinner. And we all know the story. She comes and she pours the oil, breaks the alabaster locket or box or whatever your translation says, and she weeps at his feet and she wipes his feet with her hair. It did not say that she was a struggling saint. It did not say that she had issues. It did not say that she had unfair disadvantages that caused her to act the way that she acted. No, it said she was a sinner. It did not say that she was trying her best. It said she had sin in her life. And if we're ever going to get to the place of allowing God to really fill us to the way that he wants to fill us, God is so eager to fill us with himself. I can feel his press, hallelujah, over me. He's willing to fill me if I'll empty myself before him. But in order to empty myself, I have to be honest with myself about what I am. And some of us, when God's trying to shake us, we hold on to things so tight that it doesn't come out while he's shaking us. And he's got to shake us again, and we hold on again. And he's got to shake us again, and we hold on again, and we get mad at God. God, what's going on? I don't understand. And if you'd just let go of the thing that he's asking for, he'd give you something so much more beautiful, so much more valuable, so much more fulfilling than the thing that you hold on to, that it's ridiculous. The first thing God did was shake them. My prayer has been, God, shake me. Oh, shake me until everything about me that doesn't look like you leaves so that I can look like you. Shaken, to be disturbed. I love that. I love that last meaning, to be disturbed. It's the picture of Heidi Baker in Toronto. We all know about Heidi Baker now. Before Heidi Baker went to Toronto, I believe it was 13 years ago, She was a burnt out missionary from Mozambique who had one church of 300 people, including the kids. I was in a service with her like a week ago, and she was telling us that she had told God, "If you don't do something, I don't think I can continue. I'm too beat up. I'm too burnt out. There's too much pain. I can't handle it any longer." And God touched her, and she was on her back for 7 days and seven nights. My God. Oh. Roland, her husband, would have to give her water so she didn't dehydrate. She wasn't eating. She wasn't able to do anything. Sometimes she was weeping. Sometimes she was laughing. Sometimes she was laying there out in the glory. But for 7 days and seven nights, God shook her. And the result is lepers being healed. And the result is deaf ears opening. And the result is the blind eyes opening. And the result is Mozambique shaking under the power of the gospel. That's the result of God shaking someone. John G. Lake. I love John G. Lake. This man had a ministry when he was a teenager. He ministered for 10 years. And he says that he saw, from his own words, he saw a great deal of healings in his ministry for the first 10 years of his ministry. But after 10 years, he wrote in his book, "I believe that I was the hungriest man that has ever lived on the face of the earth for," hallelujah, "for the infilling of the Holy Spirit." And he began to cry out to God for a period of 9 months. "God, fill me like you filled the apostles, because what I'm seeing is not lining up with what this word says. And what I'm seeing is not lining up with the promises you gave me. And what I'm seeing is not lining up with what they did next." So he began to cry out to God. And he said that when he walked down the street in public, he would be so overcome with anguish seeking God that he'd cry out, "Oh God." And people would stop and stare at him like he was crazy. And he'd stand there weeping, calling out to God, "God, come and fill me. God, come and fill me." One day Lake was called to minister to a woman's house with one of his ministry friends. And this woman had a severe case of rheumatism, was bound to a wheelchair. And this man's friend was ministering to the woman. I don't even know the man's name, but he's ministering to the woman. And Lake is in the corner in a chair in deep anguish, crying out to God. And as he cries out, he hears an audible voice. "I have heard every prayer and seen every tear. Your prayer is answered now. You are now filled with Holy Spirit." He said he felt something like electricity shoot through his body. And he raised his hand towards the woman, didn't get up, raised his hand towards the woman. And God filled that man with such power that the woman immediately got out of her chair and his friend was shot against the wall. From that moment forward, Lake went to South Africa, started over 120 churches, saw over 100,000 converted to Jesus. When the plague broke out among the Zulus, they told him he had to leave. He said, "Get a piece of the plague, put it on my hand under a microscope." They did it, and the plague shriveled up and died. Another plague broke out. He and one of his missionary friends were tired of burying people, so they went into the desert and they prayed for the period of about 4 hours. And when they felt the Spirit lift, like they'd broken through, they stopped praying and they went back and the plague had stopped. And I don't have the Spirit like they had the Spirit. Huh. The first step in getting there is realizing that you're not filled like they were filled. Oh. It's the picture of the Apostle Paul crying out, "See, the profound thing about Holy Spirit and a friendship with Holy Spirit, whew, is this: once you begin to taste of Him, you can never get enough." Oh, Jesus told the woman at the well, "If you knew who it was who you were speaking to, you would ask me to give you drink, and I would give you a water that would make you never thirsty again." While that is true, I have tasted of that well, hallelujah, and it has only created a desire for more of Him in me. Oh, you'll never be thirsty for anything else again, but I can promise you, you'll be thirsty for Him. And if you're not thirsty for Him, you may need to look at yourself tonight and decide that maybe I don't know Him like I thought that I knew Him. Maybe I'm not pursuing Him like I thought that I was pursuing Him. The Apostle Paul cries out, Philippians 3, verse 10 says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is a man who was working on tents and having sweatbands taken from his body, and the sick were being healed and devils were being cast out. This is a man who, when he preached all night, a young man fell out of the window and died. He went down and prayed. He raised him back from the dead, and he continued preaching like nothing happened. These sort of miracles were common in Paul's ministry. And yet he says, towards the end of his life, yet he says, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. My God. Oh, that I may know him. This is the man. The Apostle Paul wrote, I knew a man, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, I know not. He was taken into the third heaven and heard things that were unlawful to speak of. And if John wrote Revelation, what did he hear? If John saw the seven seals being opened, and saw Jesus coming back on a white horse with his name tattooed on his thigh and a sash across his chest, if he saw that and it was lawful to speak of, what did Paul hear? And still he writes, oh, that I may know him. We so miss the point, friends. We get a little thimble full. And we get puffed up and proud. I've got him. We get a thimble full of Holy Spirit. I've got him. We get a thimble full of the knowledge of God. I've got him all figured out. There's so much more. Don't you want more? Man, the cry of my heart is, God, shake me and give me more. Oh. After Pentecost, Peter asks for boldness. This is astounding to me, because at Pentecost, he stands up in front of all of the Jews that were gathered there and says, you crucified the King of Glory. It was you. You did it. What are you going to do about it? And still he asks for boldness. Earlier in chapter 4, he tells them that it's by the name of Jesus whom they crucified that they raised that man from his sick bed. He goes on to say, he is the chief cornerstone whom you builders, the ones who should have recognized him, rejected. This is not a man who needs boldness. He never needed boldness. He rebuked Jesus. And still he prays for boldness. This shows me two things. And I'm going to begin to close. I'm going to begin to hurry. Shows me two things. First, we ask for rain in the time of rain. When God's pouring out His Spirit, we ask for Him to pour out His Spirit. We do not grow satisfied with the measure that we've received. He had already gone through the experience at Pentecost where they were all together in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house, and cloven tongues as a fire set upon each of them. They all spoke the other languages of everyone in the vicinity, so they are all amazed. He stands up and he sees 3,000 one to Jesus. And still he cries out for more. He'd just seen the man at the gate called Beautiful raised. He asked for rain in the time of rain, and God responded by shaking the house and filling him. And the result of that was in Peter's shadow fell on those who were sick. And they, hallelujah, they were made well. The result of Peter not being satisfied with the measure of the Spirit that he had caused him to be filled again to another measure. There's always more of the Spirit is the second thing that this shows me. There's always more to access. How inexhaustible is our God. How unsearchable his depths. How unsearchable his goodness. How unsearchable his knowledge. How unsearchable is his reasoning. How unfathomable his power. If Peter could experience more, can't you? Oh. If Peter, who walked with Jesus, Messiah, if Peter, who walked with Yeshua, HaMashiach, the risen Christ, if he walked with Jesus and saw him after he was raised and experienced Pentecost, if he cried out for more, what are we doing not crying out for more, friends? What are we doing being satisfied with our thimble? What are we doing being satisfied with normal? What are we doing being satisfied with where we're at? I'm telling you, if you really get an idea of who he is, it will cause such a pursuit in you that you've got to have him. The chief apostle to the Jews. This brother was bad to the bone. Received the revelation that the Gentiles would be brought in. God, give me more. I've got to have more boldness. What do you mean you've got to have more boldness? You just rebuked the people that want to kill you for killing someone they thought was false Messiah. There's always more. There's always more. What is God's answer for the church? It's to give us more of him. Oh. What's God's answer for the church? It's to fill us with Holy Spirit and give us supernatural boldness. And it says, great grace was upon them all. God gives us the grace to operate in power and boldness. My God. What would happen if the church would stop becoming the doormat of the culture and begin to enforce God's kingdom on the culture? Isn't that what we're here for? Isn't that why we've gathered? Isn't that why you've come tonight? You wouldn't have come tonight if you didn't want more of Jesus. Nobody gives up their Friday night if they don't want to see more of him. Nobody comes on Friday night to hear somebody they've never heard of, and if they did hear of him, they don't really care. Nobody comes to listen if you don't want more. What are we doing being satisfied? These are the questions I ask myself. What am I doing being satisfied seeing such a small outpouring of healing? What am I doing thinking I've accomplished something when I see one person healed in a meeting? My God, what would happen if everybody started getting healed? What would happen if, hallelujah, everybody got the revelation of what God was trying to say to them in the services? These things are possible. It says that he gave them boldness. And I just want to break down boldness for you, and then I'm going to begin to close. I know I've said that already. This is my second closing. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. One of the byproducts of Holy Spirit is that you won't be afraid to tell the truth. I question someone's infilling of the Holy Spirit if they're too ashamed of the gospel to announce it to everyone when they're asked. I question someone's relationship with Holy Spirit when they go on nationally syndicated news stations and deny that there's only one way to heaven. Hallelujah. That there's only one way to heaven. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I question your relationship with Holy Spirit if you're okay with that. And they all spoke the word of God with boldness. What does boldness mean? Freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity or circumlocution, without the use of figures and comparisons, free and fearless, confidence. Watch this. This is my favorite meaning of the word boldness. Cheerful courage. Cheerful courage. Boldness, assurance, the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. You will secure publicity if you tell the truth. It may not be the kind of publicity you like, but in answer to that, God gives cheerful courage, hallelujah, to answer those that are questioning you. And I'm going to begin to tie this all together and wrap it up. And with great power, after God gave them boldness, it says that, and with great power, the apostles ministered the gospel, and great grace was upon them all. What is that word power in that text? In this verse right here, in verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. That word power there is dunamis. The same word that Jesus uses in Acts chapter 1, and dunamis shall come upon you when that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall receive power from on high. The King James says you shall be endued with power, be given power. Power will be put on the inside of you when that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and that word is dunamis. The same word is used here. In Matthew 6:13, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to turn there. Matthew 6:13, Jesus closing out the Lord's Prayer says this, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." What word would Jesus use to describe the Father's power? Dunamis. What does this have to do with anything? The power that Jesus just said that the Father has to bring the kingdom here to the earth. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For yours is the power. Yours is the dunamis. He said the very same power that God has sitting on the throne is going to be put on the inside of you, and that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And in Acts chapter 4, it comes on them again. And with great kingdom power, they ministered the gospel. And with the power that God has sitting on the throne, and with the kingdom, hallelujah, with the kingdom authority and power that Almighty Yahweh God has, He will put on the inside of you and you will minister His gospel. When the apostles prayed for boldness, Jesus' answer was to shake them so that He could put more on the inside of them and give them the power of the living God. We so downplay what it means to be filled with Holy Spirit. We relegate it to a tongue. If Peter can pull a man up at a gate and say, "Such as I have, give I thee," and see him walk, and it says here that he was filled again, that power came on him again. What's available to you and me? What sort of filling does God have for us as we move forward this weekend? This is what I believe. I believe that God is wanting to give each and every single one of us a greater measure of Himself. This is truly what I believe over the start of this school and over this house and over this region. God is wanting to start a revolution. God is wanting to see His kingdom come to Memphis as it is in heaven. He's wanting to see this thing start. He's wanting to see awakening. And His answer is to fill His church with Holy Spirit and give them supernatural boldness and the grace to minister the word with power. What does that look like? That looks like you going to college and you carry such a reservoir of power on the inside of you that just by walking in, your presence changes the atmosphere because you carry him with you. That looks like you going to your workplace and you walk past the atheist down the hall and they feel the wind that, hallelujah, that just accompanies you because you're full of Holy Spirit. And they come to you and say, what's different about you? Let me take you to lunch. You don't even have to hit him over the head with the Bible. All you have to do is just say, come to lunch with me. I'll tell you all about it. I know a man named Jesus that can change everything about you. I'm so blown away when Jesus uses the word dunamis for the power God has and then says, that's the power he's going to give me. I'm so blown away that I think that I have it. And in reality, if God's power is inexhaustible, can't I be filled just a little more with him? In reality, if his power is inexhaustible, if he's all powerful, doesn't he have enough to give you more? Is his arm too short to give us more tonight? Is his arm too short to fill a place so full of him that it, hallelujah, overturns the strongholds of this region? You were designed to judge principalities and powers. The early church was so full of the Holy Ghost, they had so judged the principalities over Jerusalem that when Herod stood up and took the, hallelujah, took the praise that should have been God's, God killed him. Don't you want that? Don't you want what Lake had? My God, don't you want what Wesley had? Don't you want what Whitfield had? Don't you want what Finney had? And I believe that we live in the age that God is releasing the George Whitfield mantle again. I've been reading the journals of Whitfield, and I felt the Holy Spirit come on me. And he said, son, I'm releasing the mantle of Whitfield again on my people. And we are going to see the awakening spirit come to America again. I believe it can be you. It can be you. It can be all of us. But we've got to allow God to first shake us so that he can fill us. And this is what I believe. I believe that if we asked him tonight, he'd shake us. I believe that if we asked him tonight, he'd fill us to a greater measure of him. I believe that if we asked him, he'd give us more of who he is. Everybody just stand with me.